This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Paul's epistle to the Colossians is an intensely Christological book aimed at certain heresies that infested the first century church. Christianity is all about Christ, so if you want to inoculate your student against theological error, there is no better place to begin than the Lordship of God the Son. Heavenly Father, as we enter this time of worship, we bring with us many distractions, many concerns. We lay them at the foot of the cross right now and ask that you would calm our hearts and conform our minds that we might honor you in every respect, in every moment of this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For Him, kicking us off, Be Thou My Vision.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 23. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. God is absolutely sovereign over all things. There are few Christians who would argue that statement. But when you point out that the Bible teaches God is sovereign over all things, including salvation, well, some people get a bit twitchy. Divine sovereignty, that is, the infinite authority and lordship of Yahweh, and in particular Yahweh the Son, is at the heart of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And he rams home some essential doctrinal truths that Christians are not free to dispense with, one being the deity of Christ. And so as we walk through today's passage, keep an eye out for what the text says about who Jesus is and what he has done, and perhaps be ready to have your theological horizons expanded. Verses 13 and 14 again, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The "he" refers to God the Father, from verse 12. "He qualified us to share in the heavenly inheritance of the saints." You'll remember the term saint refers to any saved person, not a special class of canonized persons. "He has qualified us," verse 13, "by rescuing us from the domain of darkness." Jesus said, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin," John 8:34. The Bible says that every Christian was at one time enslaved to sin, Romans 6:20. Unsaved people are, every one of them, in bondage to darkness. That word darkness describes this fallen, created order, this realm, or as my translation puts it, this domain. But Jesus is Lord over his fallen creation, and so the Father sovereignly transfers all whom he has chosen to redeem from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we, remember Paul's talking to Christians, in whom we have redemption. Which means what exactly? Well, to redeem something means to pay for it. Jesus paid for our forgiveness on his cross by dying in our place. That's what Christians mean when we talk about salvation, having been forgiven of one's sins and made clean in the sight of God, ready for heaven. There are those, and some apostate churches teach this, who wrongly believe that we are trying to get redeemed, we're trying to be right with God. No. Christ's work is complete, and it is utterly successful. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you have redemption. It is finished. But notice that when God saves a person, this involves a radical shift in kingdoms. There's a war going on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Remember, the Father made believers inheritors in the light, capital L. Jesus is the light of the world. John 8:12. There is a war, my brother. And when you bowed the knee to Christ, you switched sides. Darkness never loved you. It was always setting about to kill you in the end, but now you're an enemy of evil. No longer do you serve as what Karl Marx called a useful idiot. You're an agent of the king, and he promises to use you for his kingdom glory as you obey him daily. And my friend, if this is all new to you, if you've never considered the Bible's claims about who God is and who you are, that is, a rebel sinner in need of a Savior, listen up, because this is for you, too. Verse 15, "He," that's the beloved Son, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." What does it mean that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? Well, for one thing, it means that if you've seen Jesus, you have seen God, the Father. John 14:9. The Son became flesh. He became visible, yet retained his deity. Also, Paul's statement here is similar to what we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of his, God's, glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. But what about that phrase, firstborn of all creation? Some cult groups have suggested that this means Jesus was a created being, the first to be made. But that's not true. Keep reading, verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." When you see the English word for, F-O-R, at the beginning of a sentence, think because. We're not allowed to start an English sentence with because, but Greek does it all the time. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. So you'll notice in many English translations, there are piles of verses that start with for. It's an explanation of what preceded. What does firstborn mean? Here it is. Jesus is the preeminent creator of everything and everyone. That's what it means. And let's unpack the details. For by him all things were created. Jesus didn't use a third party to get things done. He personally created everything. But does all things really mean all? Yes. Everything, both in heaven and on earth, were made by him alone. And that's not just a reference to material things. Notice visible and invisible. Jesus is the Lord God creator of the spiritual realm too. And precisely who is under his command? Well, among other things, those who occupy thrones and kingdoms, those who call themselves rulers and authorities. That's right. Even the politicians in Ottawa who think Canada is under their dominion are answerable to the one who created them. But notice Jesus didn't just create the people who occupy the halls of power. He created the halls of power, too. He created the seat of the prime minister and the one who sits in it. Christ is the boss. He is the high ruler over everything and everyone, which is why what he thinks about anything, including politics, you'll note, thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities, is infinitely consequential. And even invisible rulers and spiritual powers of darkness, see Ephesians 6:12, were nevertheless originally designed to serve him. Having rebelled against their creator, Satan and his demons have become his irredeemable enemies. But they were nevertheless created by God the Son for God the Son. Now someone might object, "I belong to religion X. I'm not a Christian. So where do you get off saying Jesus owns me, or that I was made for him?" My friend, I'm not a theoretical Christian. I'm an actual Christian. I believe the whole Bible. And it says Christ created you for himself. And as God, he both invites and demands your worship. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. So turn from your idolatry to the only true and living God and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, because any religion other than his is a lie. And if you continue living a lie, you will face a lost eternity in hell. Jesus commands his followers to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and to teach them all that he has commanded us. So you're not just asking me to keep my Christianity to myself. You're asking me to disobey and, in fact, deny my Lord. And my unwavering answer by his grace is no. Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Two thoughts. Firstly, Jesus is God, and God is eternal in both directions. That is to say, you and I will go on forever and ever, either in heaven or in hell, but we, like all creatures, had a definite beginning. God did not. He always has been, and He always will be. In fact, time is part of His created order. He invented it, and is therefore not subject to time. God doesn't age. He doesn't change. The Son of God has always been, and He has always been God before all things. Then secondly, Jesus didn't just create everything and everyone. He holds it all together, actively, continually. Notice the verb, all things hold together, present tense. If Christ took His hand off this universe for even a second, it would all fly apart. Christians are not deists. We don't believe God created the world like a wind-up clock, then stood back and let her go. Yahweh, and in particular, Yahweh the Son, is perpetually involved in the workings of His creation. He always has been. He always will be. The perfect order of the universe, part of the reason God's existence is reflected in that which has been made, Romans 1, verse 20, is that He is still working in it. Jesus said, God is always working, John 5, 17. Why is it that we, as mere mortals, can interact with nature in creative yet predictable ways? Because the Lord our God has decreed it so. He holds it all together, you, me, and every neutron star. Verse 18, He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Four things. Firstly, the church, the body of Christ, all believers everywhere throughout all time, has only one head, and that's Jesus. No religious leader, no commission, no governing board is the head. Only Jesus. So when, for example, a human ruler comes along and orders Christians to stop meeting as God commands because, name the emergency, we obey Christ, who alone has authority over His church. Then second, Jesus is the beginning of all things. He's the creator. And pardon me for emphasizing this to death, but if you have a deficient view of Christ, if you see Him as less than who the Bible says He is, then whatever Jesus you believe in is a false Jesus, and He can't save you. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, and He is the beginning of all things. Third, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. You might recall that during His earthly ministry, the Lord raised several people from the grave. There was Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and of course His dear friend Lazarus. But none of these instances were resurrections. They were, here's the technical term, revivifications. Each of those people were brought back to mortal life only. They later died again. But Jesus, when He rose, became the first resurrection. He came out of the grave in a glorified, immortal, eternal body of the same sort, by the way, that believers will one day receive. He is the firstborn from the dead. And fourth, there's a groovy little Greek clause here that's worth pointing out. So that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. So that. It's called the henō clause, the Greek intention clause. And here's the significant part. If God is the one doing the intending, as in this case, everything that follows the henō will come to pass. Not maybe, will. You and I can intend all sorts of things that never work out. But when God intends to do something, He does it. Jesus will come to have first place in everything. Now listen. While it's true that anyone coming to faith in Christ must put him first. That's not exactly what this text is talking about. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that all authority in heaven and on earth had already been given to him by God the Father. So as we move toward the final days of this world, when Christ will at last return, we will see his preeminence exhibited in ultimate expression. When he rips the sky open and comes on the clouds of glory with the armies of heaven to obliterate his enemies and gather his children, he will come to have first place in everything. Verses 19 and 20, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Why is Jesus sitting on the throne? Why has he been exalted to the right hand of the authority on high? Because that's the way God the Father wants it. Furthermore, the totality of Yahweh's divine being, his godness, as it were, dwells in Christ fully, because that's the way the Father wants it. And Jesus didn't just reconcile the souls of men unto himself, he reconciled everything in all creation. In the end, it will all be made new. You want a mind-blowing Bible study during your devotions? Have a read through Revelation chapter 21. Here's just a little taste right off the top. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And then finally, verses 21 to 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Three things, brother. You were formerly alienated from God, but not anymore. You were formerly hostile in your thinking and rebellious in your actions, but not anymore. You have been reconciled because he, Jesus, reconciled you. He did it. Pure monergism. And he did this through the sacrifice of his physical body on the cross in order to, and get this, present you to him. Who's the him? He's talking about himself. We see nearly identical language in Ephesians 5:27, that he, Jesus, might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. The gospel is not about us fixing ourselves up for God. It's about God fixing us up for himself, and having washed us of the stain of sin, and having dressed us in robes of white, he then ushers us into his presence to appear before him clean. And second, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will never turn away from him. We might sin sometimes, but we never apostatize. We never deny Christ. We remain obedient. We continue steadfastly in the faith because that's what genuinely saved people do. Which is why when someone who calls himself a Christian does turn away, we recognize He was never one of us to begin with. And lastly, salvation is a product of hearing and believing the gospel. And that gospel, the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done, has been, is being, and will be proclaimed in all creation. The gospel isn't something you start out with, and then once you're saved, you move on to bigger things. The gospel is your daily food. It's your bottom line. It's what causes you to grow in grace and to make sense of more complex doctrines. If it seems that Christians are always harping on about the gospel, that's because we are. And we must. We are every bit as compelled as Paul was, because although none of us are apostles, we are all ministers of God. Diakonos is the word. It means servant. And yes, it can be used in a very limited sense for a special office in church governance. But its normal usage by far is to describe all Christians and sometimes even non-Christians who serve God. So as we close, let me share a thought. When you are proclaiming the gospel to others, be careful to stick closely to the main point. That is, Christ and Him crucified. If they get Jesus right, then most of the other doctrinal issues will tend to fall in line, eventually. But if they get Jesus wrong, it doesn't matter what else they get right. Colossians 1 is a major Christological passage. Study it. Learn it cold. Use it. Our King, our Savior, our Creator, our Master Jesus is God, the Everlasting One, Lord of all creation. Our Heavenly Father, teach our hearts to love your Son all the more deeply. Magnify the kernel of faith you have placed in each of your children, that we might grow, that we might be sanctified by your Spirit. We lift high the name of Jesus, in which we pray. Amen. Here's Petra playing us out, The Coloring Song, on Hope Radio.
Red is the color of the blood that flowed down the face of someone who loved us so. He's the perfect man, he's the Lord's own son, he's the Lamb of God, he's the only one that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can make the love between us flow. Blue is the color of a heart so cold that will not bend. Of the blood that flowed down Jesus' face, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can keep our hearts from growing cold. Gold is the color of the morning sun that shines so freely on everyone. It's the sun above us warm. It's the sun of love that calms the storm, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can turn our mornings into gold. Brown is the color of the autumn leaves when the winter comes to the barren trees. There is birth, there is a plan, and there's just one God, and there's just one man that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can make our sins as white as snow, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can turn our mornings into gold, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can keep our hearts from growing cold, that can give us life, that can make
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.